Okay. Well, good morning again, church. Go ahead and grab your Bibles, and you'll see Psalm 46 is on the screen. And so go ahead and find Psalm 46. If you're using the Bibles in the seats that we provide, it's page 559, page 559. But while you're heading there, because I'm going to ask you to keep your finger in there, because I'll read it, but then we'll come back to it later and unpack it a little bit. But also, I want to just give you another place to put your finger and just kind of hold on to it. Luke 5. So Psalm 46 and Luke 5. But I want to begin by reading Psalm 46, and then we'll go from there. So with your finger also in Luke 5, let's look at Psalm 46 together, a psalm that may be familiar to some of you, particularly verse 10 may be familiar to some of you. It's one of those memory verses and one of those verses we find on coffee mugs, and it's very meaningful. But I want to also just mention, I'm reading from a translation that's a little bit different. I'm reading from the CSB, the Christian Standard Bible. And so some of the wording might be a little bit different if you're using the NIV or the ESV or different translation. So I just wanted to give you the heads up there. So Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a helper who is always found in times of trouble. Therefore, we will not be afraid, though the earth trembles and the mountains topple into the depths of the seas, though its waters roars and foams and the mountains quake with its turmoil. There is a river. Its streams delight the city of God. The holy dwelling place of the Most High God is within her. She will not be toppled. God will help her when the morning dawns. Nations rage, kingdoms topple, the earth melts when he lifts his voice. The Lord of armies is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Come, see the works of the Lord, who brings devastation on the earth. He makes wars cease throughout the earth. He shatters bows and cuts spears to pieces. He sets wagons ablaze. Stop your fighting and know that I am God. Exalted among the nations, exalted on the earth, the Lord of armies is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gift of your word this morning. Thank you that just as you spoke this word thousands of years ago, you still speak through it today. And so, Father, it's my prayer for us that we would have ears to hear what you're saying to us this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're kicking off a new series, and this is going to take us through Advent. Today is not the first Sunday of Advent. That's next week. Advent begins, but we're going to kick this series off ahead of time. And I'm titling this series, Running at the Pace of Grace. And here's why. I believe that we have experienced a shift in the manner in which we greet one another. And maybe you've noticed it. And so let me kind of demonstrate. So kind of previously, when somebody would approach somebody, let's say you're out there by the coffee bar on a Sunday morning and you greet one another and you say, "Hi, how are you? How are things going?" The typical answer would be something along the lines of, "I'm good. I'm fine. I'm doing well." And we still hear that. That hasn't completely gone away. But I do think that there has been a shift in how we respond to one another today. So much so that now it's, "Hey, how are you? How are you doing? Or how are things going?" And the answer today is, "I'm busy." Do you hear the same thing from people? The new response is all about how busy we are. how we're just waiting to get to another season where things will calm down. But the interesting thing is, that season never comes. Why? Because we just get so enveloped in our busyness. All we do is end up complaining about it, but we don't do anything to slow down, to break that pattern of busyness. Now, I'm not saying that, sure, there are seasons of busyness. I'm not going to deny that. But when that season of busyness becomes a long season of busyness, maybe it's time to do a spiritual checkup, a spiritual audit, so to speak. And so this is where I want us to kind of camp out throughout this Advent season. I want us to begin to kind of glimpse life running at the pace of grace rather than allowing busyness to prevail simply for the sake of busyness. And think about it. We're heading into the Advent season here. We've already just passed through Thanksgiving. And how many of us are already feeling the burn because we've seen those pictures on social media of those overachievers who already have their Christmas trees up? Come on, you know what I'm talking about. And if you have your tree up, that's awesome. Not saying that's a bad thing. I'm just saying, that's not my house yet. You know what I'm talking about? You feeling it? Rather than slowing down in order to focus on the presence of our Savior, especially during this season, things for many of us ramp up and we find ourselves just buzzing here and buzzing there, and it becomes more about getting that right gift for somebody than about just being present with people and enjoying the presence of our Lord and Savior. And so it's my prayer for all of us that we would learn to run at the pace of grace all the time, really, but especially during this season. I do think there's a kind of a, on two ends of a spectrum, we'll say, a reality that has two sides. And for some of us, maybe we actually need to speed it up a little bit. I know, I just said we need to slow down, right? But now I'm going to say maybe we need to speed it up a little bit. And here's what I mean by that. And what I mean by that is, some of us, are we actually following Jesus, or are we just kind of wasting our time? That's what I mean by speeding up. In the sense of we're just sitting back, not being obedient to the Lord. But then there's others of us, and this is where we're focusing on, others of us need to slow down. Slow down. And this is something personally the Lord has been working in me in regard to, because I came out of a church tradition or structure that was so focused on rapid kingdom growth. Everything they talked about was rapid growth, rapid kingdom expansion, creating a culture of rapid kingdom expansion. And the Lord, over a number of years now, the Lord has been gradually teaching me the importance of slowing down. Slowing down. 225 million work days are lost every year in the United States due to stress. That's a lot of work days lost, due ultimately to being stressed from overbusy schedules. Burnout, bringing it into the pastorate for just another example, burnout is responsible for 1 in 5 pastoral resignations. 20% of all pastoral resignations are due to burnout. This is a message we need to hear. Our families need it. We need it. Our marriages need it. Our friendships need it. We need to learn to run life at the pace of grace. And I want to begin here by sharing with you what a man named David Murray refers to as the 5 deficits of grace. And so this week is kind of introductory to the weeks that are to come here. And so David Murray, in his book Reset, talks about the 5 deficits of grace. And I just want to talk about these just for a few moments, and then we'll allow Psalm 46 to speak God's grace and truth into us in light of all of this. And so people who live life constantly on the go, those who never slow down, those who are burned out or feel like they're on the edge of burning out, usually find themselves experiencing any number of these five deficits of grace. And so as we go over these, just note, like, where are you in regard to these five deficits? Maybe there's one particularly, or maybe you might find that there's a couple of these that are just speaking to you this morning. And so why I'm sharing this is because it's important for us to, again, do that spiritual checkup. And so that's what this is. And so that first one is the motivating power of grace. For those who often are overbusy, the motivating power of grace is missing. And so to that, I would just ask the question, what motivates you throughout any given day? What motivates you? If somebody is motivated by greed, it will potentially be earning that money, earning that paycheck. For those who are ambitious, it might be that you're motivated by self-advancement. If you are given to people-pleasing, then maybe you're motivated ultimately by stress and anxiety because you're afraid of letting somebody down. And that becomes your motivation. Maybe your motivation is just pure selfishness, which I believe is actually underlying that is a motivation of fear. You're afraid that you don't have enough. And so you're just so focused on yourself and getting what you can for yourself. People motivated by grace, on the other hand, focus on serving God and others in whatever situation they find themselves because they are motivated by God's grace to them. They're not motivated by these other things. They're motivated by grace. The second one, the moderating power of grace, is often missing in overbusy people. Another way to look at it would be those who play the role of perfectionist. If they do one thing wrong at work or at home, they just love to beat themselves up over that one mistake, completely neglecting all the other positive things that happened. As a pastor, I can relate, because there's probably not a Sunday that goes by on my drive home that I'm not beating myself up over something I didn't say or something I didn't clarify enough. And in talking to other pastors, that's not uncommon. But how many of you can relate to that also? Many of us carry legalistic perfectionism into many areas of our lives, and this results in constant disappointment in ourselves, constant disappointment in others, and perhaps even constant disappointment in God because we think He's not coming through. God's grace, on the other hand, helps us to moderate our expectations. The cross reminds us that we will never be perfect this side of heaven. We need grace here and now, and we need it daily. When we come face to face with our flaws and imperfections, we're not knocked back from them, but rather through grace, we know where to take them. We can take them directly to God through our relationship with Jesus Christ. And we then can accept His forgiveness extended to us through Christ, knowing that God already loves and approves us through that faith in Jesus Christ. That's that moderating grace. The third one, the multiplying grace. Multiplying power of grace is missing. Here, what we find is that many of us live by the tyranny of the to-do list. Is that you? If we don't get to cross off everything on any given day, it eats us alive from the inside, and we feel like we wasted the day then. How many of us actually like to add things to our to-do list simply so we can cross them off? Right, you know what I'm talking about. This sort of tyranny is what keeps many of us from, or it keeps many of us from working more hours than is healthy or more hours than is needed, because we live as servants under the cruel masters of ought and should and need to. But God's multiplying grace leads us to rely upon His grace to multiply our work. It's not about us checking off everything of our to-do list. It's about God's power at work in what has already been done, and in the understanding that He is going before us and doing far more behind the scenes than we could ever fully understand. His multiplying grace. We still work hard. We maintain a positive work ethic. But we do the work knowing that God is the Lord of the work. We do the work knowing that God is the one who is causing things to grow, not us. This brings freedom. This grace allows us to understand and live from that place of grace. Grace that God will do more with our work and for our work than we could ever do on our own power, no matter how hard we work. God's multiplying grace. Fourth, God's releasing power of grace is often missing. The releasing power of grace. Someone living under the illusion of control, for example, thinks that everything depends upon them. They feel the need to be involved in every decision, every activity, every step. And they feel that if they're not involved, things aren't going to go well. When things change or divert from the plan, their reaction is often one that is couched negatively, usually involving anger or even yelling. This usually stems from neglecting the sovereignty of God. He is the one in control. He is the one that moves people and puts them where He wants them to be. When we realize that God is sovereign over all of life, we can then, in humility, submit everything to God and embrace the grace of releasing it to Him. Or, to put it in other words, let it go, let it go. The releasing power of grace. And the fifth one, the receiving power of grace is missing. The receiving power of grace is missing. God has built certain means of grace throughout our lives. Things such as Sabbath rest, a good night's sleep is something that Scripture tells us is grace from God. There are things such as a good meal, physical movement, the gift of family and friends, and positive relationships that build us up. These are all gifts of grace from our Lord. But many of us, in moving so fast through life, we either choose not to receive these gifts of grace, or maybe we're just moving so fast that we lose focus on these gifts of grace and we forget about them. And then we may wonder why God's not talking to us. God, why are you not saying anything? Why can't I hear from you? Why am I so tired? This Christianity thing, I'm not so sure it's working out for me anymore. But maybe, really, the whole underlying issue is that we're just moving so fast that we're not focused on the cross. Running at the pace of grace will mean that we embrace God's grace not merely as an excuse to continue to run faster than is sustainable, but instead, it will actually help us to slow down and create space to connect with God and with others in a way that leads to such things as peace, joy, love, the fruits of the Spirit. That's the receiving power of grace. Why do I share all of these things? Because as we've been emphasizing, the faster we move, what are the first things, what are the first casualties of an overbusy life? It's these things. These are some of the first things that fall to the wayside. Something that we can take from this is that self-care is soul care. Often when we talk about self-care, some of us, it can mean just like sitting in front of Netflix, eating chocolate or potato chips with our feet up. And I'm not saying there's never a time or place for that, but self-care is soul care. My friend J.R. Briggs puts it this way. Self-care is the first step in caring for others, for loving your neighbor as yourself. Something that I've been trying to lead from and lead into, especially with our church staff, is that this is where our leadership comes from. Our leadership will come primarily from our relationship with Jesus Christ. I can't lead out of something that I'm not receiving myself. Even as a husband in my marriage relationship, I cannot lead as a husband unless I'm deeply connected with Jesus. I cannot lead as a father out of anything but that relationship with Jesus Christ. And when we begin to live life at a more rapid pace, what's the first thing that gets cut from our life? It's our own soul care, isn't it? It's our own relationship with Jesus. All of a sudden, we don't have time to be one-on-one with the Lord in the Word anymore, do we? We want to pray, but we just don't have time to show up to prayer meeting or even pray in our own prayer closet at home. These are the first things that get cut. But the irony is, this is where we live and lead from in all of life. That's why it's so vital for us to slow down and live life at the pace of grace. With your finger in Luke 5, open up there. I want to just turn to the examples of Jesus. And I have multiple examples from Matthew and Mark listed there as well. But we'll use Luke. Over and over and over again in the Gospels, particularly Matthew, Mark, and Luke, not so much John, but Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we find the example of Jesus. Jesus is regularly going to solitary places to pray and to connect one-on-one with his Father. Look at Luke 5:16. He says, Yet Jesus often withdrew to deserted places and prayed. He often withdrew to deserted places and prayed. Go to chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. This is the context of Jesus choosing the 11 disciples, or the 12 disciples, the 12 apostles. It says in verses 12 and 13, during those days, Jesus went out to a mountain to pray, and he spent all night in prayer to God. Verse 13, when daylight came, he summoned his disciples and chose 12 of them, whom he also named apostles. And then it gives the list of the names. And so he didn't just gather people together and say, who would be good to choose? He spent all night with the Father alone in prayer, praying, God, guide me as to which 12 to choose. And from that time, he led from that soul care time alone on the mountain with the Father. Chapter 9, verse 18. Chapter 9, verse 18. While he was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, who do the crowds say that I am? So that whole discussion sparked by that question from Jesus that sprung from a time of private prayer. Verse 28 in chapter 9. About 8 days after this conversation, Jesus took along Peter, James, and John and went up on the mountain to do what? To pray. To pray. And one more, chapter 11, verse 1. He was praying in a certain place. That certain place is probably another private place or a solitary place or up on the mountain again. He was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. Just as John also taught his disciples. And then Jesus teaches them how to pray. But the point is this. The point, and hopefully it's not beating a horse with a sticker, or whatever that saying is, right? A dead horse, or anyway, you get my point, right? Beating something about, yeah. Jesus, who was 100% God, but also 100% man, demonstrated that self-care is soul care. And this is kind of the primary thing that we need to get in order to live life at the pace of grace. When we forget the importance of this, one of the tendencies is that we wind up placing ourselves in the position in our lives that is only and rightfully meant for God to fill. In other words, if we don't learn to slow down and to be with Jesus, then we will ultimately find ourselves just by nature, sinful nature maybe we could say, taking on the role of God in our own lives. And when we find ourselves there, it doesn't lead to good things. Now turn back to Psalm 46. Because I believe this psalm is a powerful reminder, a powerful corrective, and it points us to the great grace of our God. And so what Psalm 46 reminds us is that we need to reconnect daily with God's grace through Jesus Christ. Daily. We need to learn to proclaim the gospel to ourselves every day. Because we need it every day. God has saved us. He is saving us today. And He will save us. Which means we needed the gospel. We need it today. And we will need it tomorrow too. We need to proclaim God's grace to ourselves through Jesus Christ, and we need to do this daily. And Psalm 46 is a powerful reminder. And this psalm is usually broken down. Scholars break it down into three sections. And so we're going to kind of look at it from three sections. And the first section is verses 1 through 3. And let me read those verses again. Psalm 46, 1 through 3. God is our refuge and strength, a helper who is always found in times of trouble. Therefore, we will not be afraid, though the earth trembles and the mountains topple into the depths of the seas, though its waters roar and foams and the mountains quake with its turmoil. So what's the picture here? Well, first, it begins with reminding us of who God is. Three things. God is our refuge, God is our strength, and God is our present help. That means He's with us. God is our refuge, He is our strength, and He is with us. And so what the psalmist is doing here in the beginning is demonstrating for us a radical trust in God in the midst of a picture of actually decreation. You might not have ever heard that. It's a picture of decreation. The mountains are not being formed. They're tumbling, toppling into the sea. The sea, if you are familiar with Genesis 1, the creation narrative, God set the boundaries for the water. But here, the waters are chaotic and they're breaking the boundaries that God had set in place. It's a picture of decreation. We also see decreation happening in the book of Revelation. And so the picture here is one of just chaos to its extreme. But yet the reminder for us here is not about the chaos and the overbusyness of life, we could say. It's about who God is. We are presented here with a picture of ultimate destruction, but those with faith in Yahweh do not need to be afraid. That's what these first three verses are telling us. And so think about it for a moment in context of what we're talking about. This overbusy lifestyle where we feel like we have to perform, we have to strive, we have to get our tree up by Good Friday or Black Friday, one of those Fridays, right? So we feel like we're living under the tyranny of all of these things, and it's creating nothing but chaos and turmoil in our inner person. The psalmist here is saying, look to God. He is your refuge. He is your strength and He is with you. The second section, verses 4 through 7. Let me read these. He says, there is a river. It streams delight the city of God, the holy dwelling place of the Most High. God is within her. She will not be toppled. God will help her when the morning dawns. Nations rage. Kingdoms topple. The earth melts when He lifts His voice. The Lord of armies is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Now, these verses are meant to be an intentional and direct contrast with the first three verses. Let me draw out some of the symbolism here. In these verses, verses 4 through 7, there's reference to the city of God. The Old Testament believers would have recognized that to be Jerusalem. But for us, as new covenant believers in Jesus Christ, the city of God is that city that awaits us, that is revealed to us in Revelation chapter 21 and 22. It's when that moment where we will all experience that direct relationship in the presence of our God. He will become our people. He will become our God. We will fully be His people, and He will dwell with us forever. That's a direct contrast to these first three verses. It's the new heaven and the new earth. And similarly, it refers to the dwelling place of God in these verses. That would be a reference to, if we were in Old Testament shoes, that would be a reference to God's temple, because His dwelling place was seen to be the temple. That was His dwelling place among His people. But for us as new covenant believers in Christ, that is taken and I'll say modified in the New Testament. Where's God's dwelling place now? Look around. It's us. It's us. His direct presence among those redeemed through the cross and the empty tomb. And again, there's even further contrast here. The mountains are toppling, but the city of God and His dwelling place will never topple. They will never fall. It's a reminder for us that was also found in Hebrews 12:28. That reminds us that we are going to receive a city whose builder and architect is God. And it's a city, it's a kingdom that can never be shaken. So while the earth may experience decreation, while our lives as individuals may experience what feels like decreation, the reality is we are receiving something that can never be shaken. Its foundations are firm and solid and secure because its foundation is on Jesus Christ Himself. And so this should be encouraging to us. And in verses 8 through 11, the concluding section, it says, come and see the works of the Lord, who brings devastation on the earth, who makes wars cease throughout the earth. He shatters bows and cuts spears to pieces. He sets wagons ablaze. Stop your fighting and know that I am God. The NIV says there, be still and know that I am God. Exalted among the nations, exalted on the earth, the Lord of armies is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Now, in verse 10, a verse that is familiar to us. Again, as I said, the NIV has be still. The underlying Hebrew is closer to what the CSB has, which is stop your fighting. In other words, it could be a literal. Literally, we could put God is saying cease and desist. What is He talking about? I think He's talking about your striving. Cease and desist your striving. It's like a parent coming in between two children and separating them and saying, cease and desist. Stop it. Stop it. Stop this foolishness right now. You sit over there. You sit over there. Sit down and be still. Stop your fighting. And pay attention. This is a powerful reminder of a life that embraces God's lavish grace. And in Ephesians 1, we are told that it is a lavish grace. Or your translation there might use the word rich. It is a rich grace. If something is lavish or rich, it's not a picture of just enough to get by, is it? If something is lavish or rich, it means that it's way more than enough. It's way more than you will ever need in your entire lifetime. And so this is what God is saying here. He's saying, stop your fighting. Cease and desist. Be still and know that I am God. The implication there is, we're not. We're not God. And as I said, when we forget the grace of God, we easily try to slide into that place of being God in our lives. God says, knock it off. It's only when we stop fighting and stop striving that we can properly acknowledge that Yahweh is God. The more we fight and strive, the more we are actually operating out of a deep-rooted belief, again, that we are God, that we are the ones who are sovereign, that we are the ones who are in control. But we, again, are told to stop fighting and receive God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And I just want to not just add as in some kind of pithy sense, but the reality for us as New Testament believers is that this is ultimately fulfilled for us. Psalm 46 is ultimately fulfilled for us through Jesus Christ. And so where do we go from here? Advent is a season in which we are to rightly remember that the Father sent His Son, and the Son willingly came to save the world from its sin, and to infuse it with this lavish grace, and to demonstrate His love for the world by redeeming it and setting it on a path through Christ to its future of full restoration. In light of this reality and this biblical truth, we would do well to learn to live by grace through faith in Jesus Christ in the practical day-to-day of our lives. However, as we've been talking about, Advent for many of us, if not most of us, has become a time of overbusy, cram-packed schedules that squeeze out the opportunities to reflect on Christ and the grace that is ours in the day-to-day of life. And so my hope and prayer for all of us who call this church home is that we will reconnect with this grace, learning to run life at the pace of grace in all areas. And so over the next 4 weeks of Advent, this is what we're going to focus on. And we're going to focus in on specific areas and how we can run at the pace of grace. But I just want to, as the praise team comes to sing their closing song, I just want to kind of put an invitation out. I don't know what you carried in to the sanctuary this morning. I don't know if you came with these burdens of overbusyness, these burdens of cram-packed schedules, these burdens of living under the tyranny of the ought and the to-do. If that's you, I would love to pray for you. I would love to have you come forward. I would invite even the deacons, if you're willing and able to come forward, and we would love to just pray for you that you would experience the grace of Jesus this season. And so, up front's open. I would just invite you to respond if that's you this morning. So deacons, if you would to come and be ready to receive anyone. We'll just kind of be seated along the front until somebody comes up. But let's pray. Father, thank you for the powerful reminder of Psalm 46 today, that you are God. And even in the midst of all the turmoil of life, a lot of it turmoil that we bring on ourselves through our own striving and fighting. Turmoil that we often are the root cause of because we forget about You and place ourselves on the throne of life. Father, would You forgive us of that this morning? Father, if there's anybody in this place this morning who has never invited You to the throne of their heart, I pray that today would be the day where they do that. And Lord, for those of us who regularly call this church home, Lord, I just have a sense that there are many of us who are just living the definition of these over-busy, cram-packed lives that ultimately do nothing but squeeze You out and leave us longing for more. But thank You that through Jesus Christ, forgiveness is there. It's reality. Your abundant, lavish grace is there for the receiving. Help us to receive it this morning. And I pray for us as a church family that we would learn to live from that place of grace through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's in His precious name I pray this morning. Amen. Would you stand and receive this benediction? And if you're one of those folks that are on the fence where you're like, yeah, I want to receive that prayer, I just want to encourage you, don't leave here today without praying, without coming up here. So go in that lavish grace and love that is rightfully ours through our Lord and Savior and our King, Jesus Christ. Go in that. Amen. Thanks, church. Love you.